Good evening. It's always good to stand in this pulpit and break open God's Word and share a portion of it with you all. Bruce was talking in class this morning about how he was going to take the verses that we were going over and make a sermon out of them. And it kind of tickled me because there's a lot of times that I'll write a blog or I'll do a class in Pahrump with the thought of maybe making it into a sermon, but I want to kind of test drive it first. So tonight's sermon was test driven in Pahrump. It's a lesson that we had in Bible class last time we were up there. Last couple sermons I've talked about choices. The last one in particular was doing a choice of what God wants us to do or a choice of what we want to do. And I asked Peg the other night, I said, I want to ask you a question. How many choices a day do you think you make? She goes, well, I really don't know. I said, well, stop and think about it. You wake up in the morning. Do I get up now or do I wait 5 minutes? Am I going to put the coffee on first or am I going to have a slice of toast or what am I going to do? These are all choices that we start with first thing in the morning. And she said, yeah, well, you know, as you're driving, do I stay in this lane or do I change to this lane? Do I stay behind this guy that's driving 5 miles under the speed limit or do I go around him and drive the speed limit or push it a little bit? And Tanya's going, yeah, I'll do that. But it all of a sudden, and it dawned on me, just about every thought process that we have during a daytime has a choice involved. Just about everything we do. And, you know, in the workplace, it's constantly choices. Do I do this or do I do that? Do I do it now or do I wait 5 minutes or do I wait till this afternoon? There's always a choice. Peg gets a lot of emails. Well, which one do I open first, this one or that one? So as I thought about it, we talk about choices and we talk about them in the Bible. David Phillips had a wonderful sermon on a choice. Do I go by the wide gate and I can do whatever I want to do and I can bring all this garbage with me and I can party on and I can drink and I can do drugs and I can be a homosexual. I do whatever I want to do and I can go through the wide gate. Or he said, do you want to do what God wants you to do and enter through the narrow gate? But again, it's a choice that we make. Lot's wife had a choice. Do I turn around or do I go forward? She'd been told not to turn around, but she took that choice. We have choices. Do we want to be baptized? Do we want to obey God or do we want to continue to do what we want to do? There's also some instances where there is no choice. I use Jeremiah. Jeremiah was about 13, 14 years old when God came to him and he said, you're going to travel and you're going to talk to the tribes from the north and they're not going to listen to you and they're going to take offense at what you have to say, but you're going to do it. Jeremiah thought he had a choice because he looked at God. He said, well, I'm just so young. I don't think I can do that. And God said, yeah, you can. I'll be right there with you. There was no choice. Moses, when he was asked by God to bring the Israelites up out of the land of Egypt, Moses thought he had a choice. He argued with God, I don't know, what, 4 or 5 different times. And God kept giving him examples, I'll be there with you. And finally brought in his brother to help him. But there was no choice for Moses. He ended up doing what God wanted him to do. We have Noah, who built the ark. I don't know if Noah thought about or even had any kind of an idea about having a choice about doing this and looking stupid in front of everybody or going ahead and doing what God wanted him to do. I don't know if he really realized there, if he thought he was going to have a choice or not, but in God's mind, there was no choice. He told Noah what to do. He gave him the dimensions of the ark. He told him what to do with it, and he told him who, all the animals and what to, you know, how to make everything work. The people that got on the ark had a choice. And that brings us to a verse that tells us that many are going to be called and few are going to be chosen. 8 people got on the ark. But everybody was called. Just as today, everyone is called. But few are choosing to follow God. The choice I want to look at tonight, and we'll get there in a little bit, we're going to cover a little bit before, but mainly is in Romans chapter 8. And by many people and scholars, they've kind of dubbed Romans as the heart of the Bible. I taught Romans one time, and it was difficult for me to teach it, but since I've taught it and I've gone back and I've studied it, it's not as difficult as I let myself believe it was. The difficulty comes in not understanding the old law and the new law, not understanding what the Jews were going through in their conversion to Christianity. That's where the concepts of Paul's letter comes into play. And if we understand that, then we can better understand what's going on in Romans. It's a letter that's written to the church in Rome. It's a letter that primarily, the church in Rome was primarily made up of Jews that had turned to Christianity. And they were having a difficult time with it. And even the Jews that didn't want to convert to Christianity were creating difficult times for those that did. But if you understand the problems that the Jews had, and, you know, I sometimes try to put my feet into their shoes, so to speak. And the Jews had a whole bunch of stuff that they were brought up with, if you will. All their traditions, all the things that went along with being the chosen people. Now, all of a sudden, Jesus died on the cross, his blood was shed, and that was all put aside, and we now have a new law. And they were having a hard time dealing with that. Okay, so I mentioned it in class this morning, but it's also helped me with new Christians and understand what they go through. They're coming out of an old world into a new world. And they've got things that they're used to doing over here that it's really hard for them to let go of. And we're sitting over here in the new world and we're thinking, all right, you were baptized, straighten out. You made the obligation. You just got to get rid of all that stuff. Well, it's not that easy. And those of you that were not born in Christian families, I don't know, maybe everybody is, but those, if there is some that weren't, will understand better what I'm talking about because you came out of really a worldly situation. I consider myself fortunate. I was born and raised in a Christian home, and we went to worship services, and we did what we were supposed to do. And so it was easier for me to adapt from over here to over here because I didn't have all that stuff going on over here. But many people do. So as we take a look at this, I want to set a couple definitions in place before we get into it. First of all, Paul talks about righteousness. And I want to put a definition on that because the easy definition is, well, you got to be right with God. Right? I mean, that's what righteousness means. But righteousness, by definition, the character or quality of being right or just with God. It is God's justification that makes sinners righteous. All right? It's God's justification that makes sinners righteous. Justification, a word in the same category as righteousness, is the act of pronouncing one righteous. Okay, you with me so far? Okay. To justify, to declare one free from guilt. That's justification. God's justice and righteousness are difficult, if not impossible, to separate out. They work hand in hand, one with the other. A righteous God is just, and a just God is righteous. So they're like this. So we understand that righteousness is the quality of being right or just with God. And we understand that justification is a word that's the act of pronouncing one righteous. So we have to understand that to understand what Paul's going to tell us in Romans. Now, he also talks about flesh, and he talks about the spirit. So if we talk about the flesh, the basic material of the body, we understand that's flesh, right? Human nature in its weakness and mortality. the sinfulness of natural man. That's what's related to in the Bible as fleshly. Matter or flesh is not inherently evil. We can understand this is not inherently evil. But the sin taking advantage of the flesh produces the sinful character. More specifically, in Romans chapter 8, Paul teaches us a concept of between flesh and spirit. He talks about the old law and the new law. He talks about the law of the flesh and the law of the spirit. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. To set a little bit into definition of the word flesh, I think we need to take a look at just a couple different passages. There's numerous passages of what it is, what fleshly acts actually are. First one I want to use is 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10, 11. And this is one reason I use this, because this is Paul talking to the church in Corinth. And he says to this church, he said, "Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Okay, here we're back to this word righteous. He's saying now the unrighteous, that's the other side of the coin, are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And then he tells them, he said, don't be deceived. Don't anybody tell you differently. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's a pretty extensive list. We can search the scriptures, and he's got more lists in Philippians. He's got some in Colossians. He's got lists in Ephesians. But this pretty well handles what he's talking about. When John talks about the lust of the eye and lust of the flesh and the pride of life, all these fall under there. But as we talk about fleshly acts and fleshly deeds, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, that's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 8 when he talks about fleshly acts. The other I want to use is James chapter 3. Y'all are familiar with that, especially if you've been listening in Bruce's class. James chapter 3, verse 6, James talks about the tongue. He says in these three verses, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Amen. Now, what does that mean? What does James mean here when he says no man can tame that tongue? It's unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. What's the deadly poison? It's the things that roll off at the end of it. And just a couple of examples, vulgar language rolls off the tongue. And we know all through Proverbs and the entire Bible that vulgar language is against what God wants us to do. Gossip. False teaching. Boasting. Unrighteous acts. Cursing men. All of these things roll off the tongue. So if we incorporate this, and I incorporated this because of gossip and false teaching and boasting and thinking ourselves better than others, falls into this category of fleshly works and fleshly acts. So we incorporate the whole thing now. Now we've got a basis of what Paul is going to talk to us about in Romans chapter 8. Okay? Everybody with me? I would hope so. Romans chapter 8, we start in verse 1. Paul says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." There's no condemnation for those that are walking in the Spirit and not the flesh. "For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Obviously, this letter is written to Christians. Okay? And what Paul's talking about here in these first few verses, he's using, because the letter is going to the church in Rome. The church in Rome is primarily made up of Jews that have turned to Christianity. He's going to contrast the old law versus new law into the law of the flesh versus the law of the Spirit, so that they can understand what's going on. That's why I said it's important for us to understand what the Jews were going through at this period of time when they were converting to Christianity, because Paul is laying out the groundwork here, and he's telling them, he said, okay, you have the law, the old law, the Mosaic law, and you have a new law now where Christ hung on the cross. God did this. He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh. That was Jesus being here on the earth. You also had a group of people called the Gnostics that didn't believe all this. So Paul was also addressing that in this particular section. Now he goes into verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. All right, now let's take a look at the Spirit just for a second. Just a real simple definition of the Spirit. The spiritual part of man's constitution, our spirit, it is the God-conscious element in man. The personality of the Godhead dwells in every Christian. We receive the Holy Spirit when we go down into the watery baptism. When we come up new, we have the Holy Spirit. It dwells in every Christian. He, the Spirit, imparts life. He bestows life. He bestows freedom. That freedom coming to us, freedom of the world, freedom of the flesh. Leads, intercedes, bears witness, seals our salvation, makes us sons of God, pours love into our heart, dwells in the believer, and he sanctifies the believer. That's just a small portion of what the Spirit is, what he does. You want more information, come join Preston's class, because he's going into a definition deep into what the Spirit is. But for tonight, we'll use this. So he imparts life, he bestows freedom, he leads us, intercedes for us, bears witness, seals our salvation, makes us sons of God, pours love into our hearts, dwells in the believer, and sanctifies the believer. That's what the Spirit's job is. So when Paul says here in verse 5, he says, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on things of the flesh, what does that mean? That means that that's your priority. Those that live in the world, that's their priority. Some that have accepted Christianity fall backwards, and that becomes their priority. Setting their things on their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, then their mind is set on the things of the Spirit. There's a world of difference here, whether you've got your mind set on worldly thoughts or you got your mind set on godly thoughts. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. That's a spiritual death. That's all you've got in your head are these fleshly things that we just talked about in Corinthians and the tongue in James. If that's all you've got in your mind, you're dead. But to the spiritual minded, it's life and peace. Again, if you're living by the flesh or you're living by the Spirit, you're either carnally minded or you're godly minded. Paul comes in verse 7 and he says, okay, now all this, and he says, now it's because the carnal mind is enmity towards God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So the worldly mind, the carnal mind, the fleshly mind is not under God's law. They've not accepted God. So how could they be under God's law? So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if you're carnally minded, you're living under the flesh, you're not subject to the law of God, and if that's the way it is, those who are in that position cannot please God. Paul is very plain here when he breaks this down. Back to the Christians, he says, but now you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And if, here's Paul's word, if. He likes these words, if and but and because. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, he's not saying that necessarily it does, but he says, if it does, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his, God's. You don't have that Spirit, you're not God's. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of the sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. So if Christ is in you, the body, the fleshly acts, is dead because of the sin, but the Spirit is life because of the righteousness. So again, if we're living by the fleshly things that we want to do, then God's not in us. The Spirit is not there. You're going to die a spiritual death. Verse 11 goes on and says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, him being God, talking about raising Jesus from the dead, if that Spirit dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Okay, so if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if God dwells in us, then God, who raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies. That's a spiritual life. Through his Spirit, who dwells in you. That's where our spiritual life comes from, is from the Spirit. And then in verse 12, he says, now therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. He's back to this again. We just heard that over a few verses before. You will die. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So in other words, if you're letting that Spirit live inside you and you put out the fleshly acts and bring in the spiritual acts, spiritually you will live on. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And lastly, in verse 15, it says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adaptation by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We look at this passage. I've simplified it. There's a lot more to it if you want to dive into it and go deeper into it. But it basically comes back to what we opened this sermon with. It's a choice. Are we going to live, and Paul lays it out, by the law of the flesh, or are we going to live by the law of the Spirit? Are we going to do what we want to do, or are we going to do what God wants us to do? That's a choice. It's a choice that we need to make and make the right side. We talked about Jeremiah not having a choice. We talked about Moses and Noah not having choices. When we go down into that watery baptism and we come out new, we have now made a pact with God. We have made a contract with God. We have said to God, we believe your Son is the living Son and he's your Son. And we believe everything that's in your teachings. We believe what we're hearing out of your words. And we've accepted you and accepted our new life with the Spirit dwelling in us so that we might walk as Christians. We have drawn into an agreement with God. Now, to, in my mind, at this point, I have no more choice between the law of the flesh and the law of the spirit. I have made a decision with the law of the spirit. I have made a pact with God. I am just like Noah and Moses and Jeremiah. I'm going to do what God says to do, because that's the only way that I'm going to have life spiritually. Choice is yours. Which way do you want to live? That invitation is open to you tonight. The invitation is also open if you slip backwards a little bit and you don't have that total spirit that you need, and you don't have that total commitment to God that you need. We're here to work with you. We're here to pray for you. We're here to help you out of that situation, to get you back on track. But we need to walk in the light as Jesus did, and we need to let our light shine as God wants us to. And we can only do that if we get the fleshly acts out of our life. With that, we're going to stand. We're going to sing an invitation song. Colin, you're on.